Belongs to the Lord Jesus tonight, and as Mark was praying just a moment ago, I recalled the story of Mary and Martha of Bethany. Do you remember when Jesus was there at their house? He apparently spent a great deal of time there when he was in the region and got to know Lazarus and his two sisters, but on one occasion, if you remember, Martha, the busy one, was trying to get Jesus to urge her younger sister Mary to help her with all the preparations for the meal. You remember that story? This has nothing to do with the sermon, by the way, but I just wanted to prepare our hearts tonight for this. But interesting how when we get our feelings hurt or when we think that we're doing something that deserves a little credit, we start demanding that the Lord do something to get somebody else in line. And that's what Martha was doing. Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to him, talking to him, soaking up his teachings. And you remember what Jesus said? He said, "Martha, you're busy with so many things, but Mary has found the one thing that she really needs." And so I just want you to know tonight that I've been able to fellowship with the Lord in preparation of this message tonight, but I don't want you to think you're just listening to me. In fact, even if you didn't hear most of what I said, if you were listening for the voice of Jesus, it would be worth it. So I want you to listen to what he has to say. And all of us together, what a privilege that we have to hear the Lord himself by his Spirit and through his word teach us. So that's what we need tonight, don't you think? And so I pray that you will look at it that way. The Bible has much to say about being strong, not in ourselves, but in the Lord. Who can forget the bracing words of God to Joshua? "Be strong and courageous, do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Or the comforting promise given to Israel through Isaiah, "They who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." How about the calm assurance of the psalmist Asaph? "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Paul's own testimony included this Christ-centered boast: "For the sake of Christ, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." He therefore gave his brothers and sisters a confident command when he said, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, put on the full armor of God." But surely one of the most oft-quoted, and I would say the most misapplied, verses about being strong in Christ is found in Philippians 4, verse 13. Most of you could probably say it with me: "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." I don't know, you may even have that framed and hanging on one of the walls in your house somewhere. Well, we're going to read that verse again tonight within its immediate context from Philippians 4. So you can open your Bible to that chapter if you would, please. And by the way, we're going to encounter another FMV. That's frequently misapplied verse in the larger passage that we'll be reading, though I'm not going to say a whole lot about it. We'll also meet the man that I mentioned in passing this morning who had filled up what was lacking in the Philippian service to Paul, if you remember, by bringing their offering to him in Rome. But my main goal will be to show you what Paul really meant by placing this verse about strength through Christ where he did, and then attempt to draw some appropriate applications from it. So look down at verse 10 of chapter 4 with me. "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." He goes on to say, "It was kind of you to share my troubles, and you Philippians yourself know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever." I only have 2 points in this evening's message, 2 practical reminders about being strong in Christ. Now, you know what it means when a sermon says, when a preacher says he has a 2-point sermon? Hang on, it's going to be a long one. You know, you think, oh, 2 points, and we're out of here. Yeah, but, you know, you can never judge by that. First of all, according to the great apostle, our strength in Christ is often experienced as joy in him. I heard hear so many people say, I need the strength of the Lord. I feel weak. I've been tested and tempted this week. I need the Lord's strength. Do you know that when the Lord answers their prayers, when the Lord takes care of that need, he will often do it by sending them joy. Not just power or strengthening on the inside that they may be looking for, but a joy that ends up being, practically speaking, the same thing as strength. I want you to see that this evening. Have you ever seen that biblical connection between those two realities, strength in the Lord and joy in him? Well, Paul makes it clear here, and really throughout the letter, as we'll see in a bit, but he was certainly not the first to do so. David, for example, had linked the two all the way back in 1 Chronicles 16, when the Ark of the Covenant finally came to Jerusalem and was placed there in its tent. David sang a great song of thanksgiving, beginning at verse 8 of 1 Chronicles 16, and it's actually reproduced for us in Psalm 105. It's the same song, just in 2 different places in the Old Testament. David first sings, "Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice." So that's verse 10b. Then he adds in the very next verse, verse 11, "Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually." Now, why would David combine rejoicing and seeking strength with the presence of God as it was represented now by the ark coming there to be in Jerusalem? Well, because according to verse 27, both strength and joy are in his place. Wherever God is, there's strength, but that is often experienced by his people as joy in him. I first thought of the connection that we find in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. This is probably one that you remember, even if you don't know from that reference what I'm talking about. Ezra the scribe had just read the law of Moses to the entire congregation of the returned exiles. There were men, women, and children there. In fact, they'd built a special platform for Ezra to stand up and read the word of God. And the scripture says that he did this from early morning until midday. So don't ever complain about long worship services ever again. Everybody heard it. And then later on, the Levites went out among the people and they were explaining and interpreting what had been read so that everybody, even down to the littlest ones, could understand what had been said. Well, many of the people began to weep when they heard God's word, probably because it reminded them that they had just returned from exile, coming back to the land from a place where God had sent them because they had disobeyed this law. And just hearing it once again reminded them of how much they had failed and how their forefathers had sinned so greatly. And some of them might have wondered, is the Lord ever going to love us and use us again? Well, Nehemiah said, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine and send portions to anyone who had nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved," and here's the verse you probably know, For the joy of the Lord is your strength. He's brought you back here. He's given you this word. You have a new start now. You have an opportunity to repent and obey Him from now on and to become the light-bearing people that He called you to be from the very first. The joy of the Lord is what gives you the strength to overcome whatever grief and whatever shame you might feel and to serve Him in newness of heart. So joy in the Lord is the way God's people often experience strength in Him. Just last week, in my daily Bible reading, I came across Psalm 81:1. Sing aloud to God our strength. Sing for joy to the God of Jacob. You know, this connection is everywhere. Being strong and having joy belong together. Now, what made me think about this is we often tend to keep those separate, don't we? We don't think of those, practically speaking, as belonging together. We tend to be most joyous when things are going relatively well, right? Those are the times that we don't necessarily sense a need for divine strengthening. And on the other hand, when we're struggling, when we're most keenly aware of our need for the Lord's power, sometimes we tend to be a little anxious or sad in those moments rather than joyous. So, you know, it's not just an emotional thing, but our emotion and our sense of God's presence sometimes are related, and we would keep these things probably separated, the joy of the Lord being our strength. That's the way that things normally seem to go. We'll go back to Philippians now. This letter from Paul has often been called the epistle of joy because of its many references to that particular fruit of the Spirit. The Apostle Paul begins it, in fact, in his traditional thanksgiving section by writing, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. So he was praying with joy even though he was in prison. He was praying with joy because of their partnership with him in the good news. Later, when he acknowledges that some of his critics are preaching the gospel out of selfish ambition, thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. I don't know exactly how this took place, but apparently Paul's enemies were preaching the gospel and trying to use that to say, hey, look at Paul, we're out here preaching, you're in prison. So obviously you weren't preaching the right way or you weren't preaching the right message. And so they were attempting to actually make Paul feel a little bit ashamed of his own ministry and position. But Paul also notes in that same section, most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have become even more bold to speak the word without fear. But here's what he concluded. Either way, whether out of pretense or in truth, the gospel of Jesus is being preached, and in that, he said, I rejoice. So how did Paul receive his strengthening of the Lord in prison? While everything else was going on outside of those prison walls, the gospel was being preached, and he says, that's my strength. It's the joy that I know that people are hearing the good news, and they're responding in faith to Jesus. He also says, yes, I will rejoice. He continues right after that. Because, he said, he believes that the Philippians' prayers and the help of the Spirit of Christ Jesus will combine to bring about his deliverance. He really believed that he was going to be released because of the prayers of the Philippians and others and because of the Holy Spirit. But he knew that he might end up dying for his faith right there in prison. But you know what persuaded him in his own mind that he would remain and continue with you? He said, because I think, though, even though it would be better for me to go on and be with the Lord, that would be far greater for me. He says, I'm convinced that you still have some needs that I can meet. And so he says, I will remain and continue with you all for your progress. And guess what? Joy in the faith. My suffering is enabling not only me to feel joy, but it's ultimately for your joy. So that when I get released, you're going to rejoice and will even be stronger in the Lord. Then when he comes to chapter 2, that famous hymn about the self-emptying crucifixion and exaltation of Christ, he exhorts them in verse 2, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Well, that would require the strengthening of God, wouldn't it? Because he has just said, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any divinely granted affection and sympathy, then make my joy complete by being like Christ. The strengthening of the Lord came through his joy. Later, Paul says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. There's no other way that anybody could face his own death like Paul did, or the death of somebody they loved like the Philippians did, without the strengthening of the Lord. And what was that strength? Again, rejoice with me. Well, I don't want to wear you out with references, so let me just summarize the rest. Chapter 3 begins with Paul insisting, rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because he goes on to say, our strength and hope are not in the flesh. They're not in our circumstances. They're not in our own self-righteousness, but in the Christ who died and rose again. Where is your strength? It's beyond circumstances. It's not what's happening to you or how good you feel. It is what Jesus has already done. The joy of the Lord is your strength. He repeats in chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say it, rejoice. No Christian needs to be anxious, he says. He's just prayerful. The Lord is at hand. He answers prayer. He will guard us. And then that is when we finally come to the text that we just read together. Paul rejoices in the Lord for the Philippians' revived concern for him. But pay close attention to how this focal verse, focal passage unfolds, will you? Look down at it again. Paul was not just happy to get their money. He wasn't just joyous because their revival of concern for him, as he put it, meant that they were sending him now more love offering. If I can paraphrase this, he was saying, I'm not suggesting that I was in desperate need or that until Epaphras showed up with your pastor appreciation gift, things were hopeless. It's not what he was saying at all. It's not about whether I'm brought low materially and physically or abounding in those areas, whether I'm well-fed or hungry, whether I have plenty or next to nothing. Why? Because my strength doesn't come from such things, and therefore my joy doesn't diminish if I lack them. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So you now see why he put it there? He said, we're talking about strength and joy, and I want you to know that none of that depends on what I think or what you do or what circumstances are or what anybody else is doing. It all depends on what is in him. And in Jesus, if I have joy in him, then he's going to strengthen me to do everything I need, no matter what anybody else gives me or doesn't give me. Moreover, he goes on to say, your partnership in the gospel, the preaching of the gospel by others, the joy of my anticipated future ministry among you, if I'm blessed with that, your display of humility and unity, the prospect of heaven if I die, the reality of answered prayer, and yes, your generous gift, which has supplied my need and pleased the Lord, all of these are what give me joy, and I'm thus strengthened in the face of affliction and uncertainty. Now, let me just ask you, very personally, you know this, the Lord knows this. Are you in need of God's strength? And I mean not just day to day. I mean, we all need that. You can recognize in your own life some areas in which you need the Lord's strength every day, just to get up and face the day sometimes, but then to make it through. But there may be some special needs that you have right now that you would say, these are crisis times. To some degree, it may not be for somebody else, but for me, there are certain things that I'm facing right now, and I need the Lord's strength in those areas. Well, listen, don't seek empowerment merely from more money or a better job or improved health or changed circumstances or a new relationship or repentance on the part of others. Don't expect your strengthening to come from all of those things, because they may or may not. It's fine to humbly pray for such things, and God may indeed bring them, but draw the spiritual strength you need primarily from your joy in Jesus. You see, that joy is independent of what's going on around you or in you or in your home or in the church or whatever else. Joy in Jesus comes from Him, and therefore, it can't be touched. The only way that you will not have joy in Jesus is if you choose to ignore the things that He's already done for you, that He's doing for you now, and that He's promised to do in the future. Now, I'm not suggesting that you go into denial or that you just, you know, try to put on a happy face and fake it. Not at all. But meditate on how God has chosen you in Christ, for example. How He has called you to salvation. How He caused you to be born again. How He declared you righteous in His Son. How He made you a part of His body. How He has prepared a place for you in heaven. See, these are just the simple gospel realities that we find all throughout the New Testament. That's where your joy comes from. And Jesus has either already done that, or He is doing it, or He will do it. All the things that we find about Him. So rejoice not only in past mercies and present grace, but in future opportunities to glorify Him. You can honestly say, just as Paul did, whether I live or die, I don't know how long the Lord's going to leave me here. But whether I do that, whether I have opportunity to do great things or maybe just touch a few people here and there in my own family and in my own circle of friends, I can still glorify God. I can rejoice in that. Whether it's pain or pleasure, prayer and ministry, worship and missions, alone or with family, whatever the Lord wills, I can find joy in, because where Jesus is, where His Spirit is, there His fruit of joy is being produced in me. And that is what gives you strength. You'll never be stronger in the Lord than when you're most joyous in Him. Well, second point this evening, and this flows naturally, I think, from the first. Our strength in Christ is always dependent on contentment in Him. We often experience the strengthening power of God through the joy we have in the Lord Jesus, but it requires that we actually work towards being content in Him and with Him. Does that make sense? Joy is a fruit of the Spirit, right? He produces it in us when we abide in Christ. And why not? I mean, why wouldn't that joy come from Him? There never has been a person in history who was more joyous than Jesus of Nazareth. Have you ever thought about that? He just was joyous no matter what. Didn't mean that He didn't ever get weary or tired or frustrated. There were times we find His anger flaring for the right reasons, but He was the most joyous man who ever lived. He even endured the cross, we're told, for the joy that was set before Him. Not that He wanted to suffer. He recoiled from that physical suffering and from the separation from God, but He knew what it would result in. He knew that that was His mission, and that brought Him great joy. The same joy that He had will flow from Him into us if we stay connected to Him and let the heavenly vine dresser, when necessary, prune us. But as always, God's purpose is that we become strong and healthy branches bearing much fruit for His glory. So we know that. And He does that just when we put ourselves in the position to receive it. However, if we do not yield to the Holy Spirit, if we're not being continually filled with Him, if we grieve Him by our lack of sensitivity and obedience, then the growth of joy and other virtues will be hindered and will lose strength. You see how that works, right? God is the only one who can produce that heavenly fruit of joy in us and thus strengthen us. But if we grieve His Spirit, or if we somehow lose touch with Him, don't keep in step with Him, then we begin to wane in our strength. We'll fail to glorify God as we should, and we'll find ourselves more limited in our ministry to others. We just won't be able to sustain it. So, to help us avoid this tragic outcome, what does Paul do? Well, he also makes it clear in this passage that contentment is key to finding joy and strength in Christ. So again, these two go together. When you have the joy of the Lord, you're strengthened in Him. But until you are content in Him, even that probably won't be enough to carry you through. So that's why Paul mentions this. He says, listen, I want you to know that in my circumstances, I'm not waiting just to be sure that all the funds are going to come in before I actually express joy and find myself strengthened. No, no. He said, I am looking at Christ. I'm looking to Him, and I've discovered that when I have Him, I have all I need. So no matter what my circumstances, no matter what provisions I have or don't have, or what anybody else thinks about me or says about me, I'm content in Christ. Far too many people, I think, even well-meaning Christians, imagine that when Paul wrote what he did in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, they believe what that means is I can decide what I want to do and then go out and do it, and I can just count on God to back me up on it. That's why I say it's often misapplied. So many times I've heard people say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, that's true. How do you know this is what He wants you to do? Well, because I think it's wise. I think it's smart. This is what it seems to be. Everything seems to be working out this way. Well, that may be good, and it may be the Lord, but how do you know? You find in His Word the things that you're attempting to do, the ways that you're walking and so forth, and then you can be sure of the fact that He'll give you all the strength you need to do that. But don't go off on your own and say, well, I prayed about this, so I know what's best, and then just plunge ahead and say, well, God's going to give me the strength to do this. By the way, you know that other verse that I mentioned to you that I said I wouldn't say a whole lot about? It's the verse where He says, my God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, I've been quoting to you several times now that statement, and I found out that it was also from Hudson Taylor, the founder of the China Inland Mission, when he said, God's work done God's way will not lack God's supply. That's true. And I've usually used that when I'm talking about our church budget or some of the missions projects that we'd like to do. And it's very, very true. But notice again, we have to be very discerning. We have to ask questions such as, well, how is God going to meet that need? Does that mean that He's just going to supply this ready flow of cash? Not necessarily. He says, I'm going to meet your needs according to the riches and glory in Christ. So it may be spiritual resources He gives us. It may be people that He sends us, and maybe not so much money. You see what I'm saying? We have to be very careful about claiming these promises without really following through and saying, yes, but what is the will of God? How does the Spirit teach us about His will through the Word? Is that what we're actually following? Well, I realize that statement in verse 19, just like the one up in verse 13, is a fairly general statement, but again, it must be applied with discernment. Let me say something similar to what I said about the relationship between strength and joy, though. You will never be as strong in Christ as you could be if you lack contentment in Christ. You know why that is? You know why Paul thought it necessary to put that in too? Well, because if you lack contentment in Christ and you feel like I need something else before I can be moved to serve the Lord, before I can, you know, start doing the things that I already know He's called me to do. If you lack that contentment, then you'll always be hoping and looking for something different or better. I've known people who have withdrawn from family members or friends or the church because they're just not happy with the way things are going. So what they're really saying to God is, until everything is good in my home, or until everybody is seeing things my way in the church, or until my boss finally gives me the respect I deserve, whatever it might be, then I'm just going to do something different. I'm just not going to go all out for the Lord. But you see what Paul said? He said, no, I've learned to be content, whatever. I can have plenty or nothing. I can be hungry or I can be well fed. He was using these illustrations to prove a real practical spiritual point. It doesn't depend on what I have or don't have. As long as I have Jesus, as long as I'm rejoicing in Him and seeking my fullness in Him, then that's all I need. And God will provide for us in miraculous ways. We've seen it, haven't we, time and time again. Discontent exerts a weakening effect on people. Unless, in fact, the only exception to that is if you're discontent with your spiritual condition. If you say, hey, there's some things I need to repent of. There's some things that I'm not happy with in the way that I'm following Jesus. That can be a blessing to you if you'll turn from those ways and come back to the Lord and follow Him. Discontent, of course, also robs us of joy. So that fruit's contribution to godly strength is diminished as well. So I hope that you're seeing tonight that what Paul mentions here is something that he had experienced personally and that he wanted them to imitate. Your strength, whatever is necessary to accomplish God's will as a disciple or as a church, will come when you seek your joy in the Lord and you find contentment in Him and what He chooses to provide. Well, let's go back to where we started this evening. And I just want to go back to over these verses that deal with being strong in the Lord and see if we can't import these ideas of joy and contentment that we've been talking about tonight back into that text. I never want to add something to the Word of God. I'm going to be very careful about not doing any violence to what God's Spirit inspired, but I think that we can legitimately do that. So let's see. For instance, would it be accurate, do you think, to suggest these paraphrases of the verses we read? Be joyfully strong and courageous. Don't be frightened or dismayed. Be content, rather, to know that the Lord God Himself is with you wherever you go. You see how those fit together? How about this? Those who contentedly wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will joyously soar like eagles. They will walk and run without weakness or stumbling. I think that that is perfectly legitimate way to understand that. How about my flesh and my heart may fail, but God strengthens my heart with joy and makes me content with Him as my portion forever. You see, that was exactly what was in Asaph's mind, I think. And for the sake of Christ, I am content with weaknesses. We don't have to change that one at all because the word's already there. I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong in the joy of the Lord. Well, every one of us here tonight, if we know the Lord, is commanded and enabled to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. We're not the biggest church. We don't have the biggest budget. We don't have sometimes as many people as we think we need to cover all the positions we'd like to be covered. And there's a lot of times, and I praise God for this, but there's a lot of times when people have to kind of step in and take up the slack a little bit or stand in for somebody else. But you know what? When we do that joyously and we say, Lord, if there's anything that we need to change, we'll change it. But we're content with the ministry You've given us, and we're content to keep on trusting You to use us even more. If that is the case, there's nothing that'll hold us back. We will not lack God's supply. So next time you read that plaque or that card or that meme or that quote, whatever it is, apply it correctly. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me with joy and contentment in Him. Let's pray.